to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
Pat, Brother Pat, would you pray for us? Amen. 200? Did somebody say 200? 200. Number 200. Got an auction going on. All of a sudden, my sinuses kicked in.
He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
Amen.
55.
Number 55. We got a speed limit. Yeah.
I have found a deep peace that I never had known, and a joy this world could not afford. Since I yielded control of my body and soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. I desire that my life shall be ordered by thee, that my will be in perfect accord with thine own sovereign will, thy desires to fulfill, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. All talents I have laid at thy feet, thy approval shall be my reward. Be my store, great or small, I surrender it all to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. Thou art fairer to me than the fairest of earth, thou omnipotent, life-giving word. O thou ancient of days, thou art worthy all praise, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, my angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. Amen. 107. Navy hymn. Not too bad. Should we try the Navy hymn? I don't know. Oh boy. Yeah, you got to come up and lead it. Come on up, Arlen. Come on.
Come on.
Come on.
Oh, you can do it.
We'll sing the first and last. We'll try the first and last verse. First and last verse.
Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea.
Number 4.
O Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield in danger and tempest, fire and foe. Protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea.
Amen. Yes, it's a challenge. 552. After this, we'll have our offering. Would you come up, brother? 552. Would you all rise, please? 552.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the
Amen.
Thank you that we can sing such a song you indeed gave us.
Amen.
Praise, Lord.
up in St. Forest. We're happy to have Charlene here, and that young lady sitting there by her is named after a famous person in the Bible. Yeah. And in fact, there's a famous, I don't know which name she likes to go by best, because there's another famous candy bar that's named after her.
Yeah.
When she was born, they named it Baby Ruth.
Mm-hmm. Baby Ruth.
Baby Ruth. Remember that? Yeah, that's right. And I think Baby Ruth was named after the Ruth in the Bible, too. They got the same name. Sing for us.
I don't know. Hi.
Do you sing, too? Did you ever learn how to sing, Ruth?
Did you ever learn how to sing? Huh?
Not with a mic. Okay, just with washing dishes and things like that in the kitchen.
I think we're supposed to sing with our mouth, aren't we? Okay. Think we can do it this time? Okay.
Are you ready?
I'd like to sing for you, He Didn't Throw the Clay Away. A little more, please. Okay. Empty and broken, I came back to Him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred from sin. But He did not despair, He started over again.
It. I was trying to remember how old you were, Ruth, when I became your pastor in 1959. 5 years old? Six. You still count. Just a couple of years ago, that's it. You imagine her little six-year-old girl. My, my. That's one of the advantages that God has, letting us grow old, I guess, together. Wonderful. Anyway, we're glad you're here tonight. And I guess Connie and Jackie must be working in the kitchen. I haven't seen them stick their head in here yet. But tonight we'll be celebrating. I don't have a bulletin up here to see who all's birthdays and anniversaries are in there. Is there anyone in here that Pat's got something? All right. What's your hand doing up, friend? You had a birthday? Oh, you got one coming up. Yeah. I didn't think you looked old yet. Yeah, look at that. Yeah. All right. Pat and Mary had an anniversary. That's good. Connie had her birthday, too. I was talking to Wayne. Wayne's having his birthday. 92. 92. Really? I haven't gotten down there to that. How come your name's not on our list? There you go. And that's it. All right, Jackie's sticking her head in here. She's counting up how many tamales to make. Anyway, I preached here a couple of Sundays ago on the first cruise, and we talked all about Noah and about what it was like to get aboard the Ark and take that first cruise. There wasn't any water to take it in, so God made it rain. For the first time, just think, that was a real special journey. God provided fresh water. Not salt water, fresh water came down from heaven. And we went for a long cruise, didn't we, on that boat ride. Well, tonight I want to talk about the chronology of the flood, because there was something that came up as we were looking at Genesis here. Turn over to the sixth chapter. And I want to read a few verses here before we get started. By the way, in my Bible, that chapter 5 is plumb full of marginal notes that I've made in here of the years that all of these people were born and lived and things like that in that fifth chapter. And then we come down to chapter 6, and it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth." Now this is back before the flood now. Get our mindset back there. "And daughters were born unto them." Men began to multiply, and daughters were born unto them. "That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. That means they were good looking, attractive. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Who's doing that? The sons of God, intermarrying with the daughters of men. Now, I'm not going to get into our theological controversies about who the sons of God were. I'm one of the old school or new school or whatever it is that believes that these were angels. They may not have been angels, because we're used to calling people that are saved sons of God, aren't we? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the New Testament tells us. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, etc., etc. Now, the sons of God, some come along and say, well, that's the saved people, the ones who'd been born again, children of God. And the daughters of men, well, they must have been unsaved. So you see your controversy that you can get into whenever you start trying to split hairs on all of this. And even some of your greatest theologians don't agree. That's interesting. But anyway, let's see what their offspring turned out to be. I think that's what we're looking at here. This is before the flood now. So we have the daddies are the sons of God. The mamas are the daughters of men. And they've married now, and they've got kids, and they took them wives of whom they chose. They were good-looking women. And the Lord said, God gets into this now, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. We've got a definite date. Now, when you've got a definite date, you've got a definite beginning, and you've got a definite ending. Keep that in mind. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Where'd the giants come from? Well, you read your theology books, and they'll say, well, you've got the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, and these giants must be the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. You see their reasoning in there? There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same, that's the children, the same is the children, became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. We don't know who they were, when they were born, what their names were, what they did to make them renowned. But those people who lived back then were not ignoramuses. They did not swing by their tails in the trees of the jungle. they were closer to their Creator than we are today. I think they had knowledge, skills, wisdom that we don't have today, Brother David. I believe they had that. And I think there was a lot of wisdom that was drowned in the flood. Now, one problem, sin. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. That means he said, I'm sorry I ever made him. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. By the way, while we're going down through here, if you have your pen, and I want you to have your pen and pencil tonight and get ready to do some marginal writing in your Bible. That's what margins are for. And so you write down a date over there of 2439 B.C. And if you didn't come prepared to mark in your Bible tonight, mark it down on a piece of paper and fix up your Bible a little later on, and that'll be all right. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. That's the animals, the creeping things, the birds, the fowls of the air. And the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, that begins the story, we call it, of the flood. Now, there are many stories in the Bible, right? The only thing is that when I was a little boy growing up, if we told a story, it meant we were lying. We were not allowed to use the word lie. That was a dirty word. And we'd get a whooping if we called somebody a liar or talked about lying. So we softened it down to a story. And if somebody said lie, we called it a story. And a little later on, when we began to read, we associated the word story with a fairy tale. You know, one of these once upon a time stories. You remember those? Always started out once upon a time. A fairy tale was a make-believe story. It was written for entertainment. It was not a real happening. So a lot of people grew up thinking that these stories in the Bible are just fiction. They're make-believe. They're not fact. Like a whale swallowing Jonah. We know a whale can't swallow a man. Their throats are not big enough. Yet the Bible says a whale, this is the New Testament, the Old Testament over there, calls it a great fish that God had prepared. Now, turn over a few pages and you read about a fellow by the name of Daniel. And Daniel got thrown into a lion's den. A den of lions. Spent the night with them. Came out the next day. Everything was fine. No problems. In the New Testament, you read about Jesus climbing out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee and walking on top of the water without sinking. The only thing that got wet was the bottom of his shoes. That's the story in the Bible. We talked about it this morning. He went out to the Bethany Cemetery. They rolled a stone away from a grave where a man lay. He'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus stood there at the entrance to that tomb and called his name and told him to come out, and he did. And he'd been dead for 4 days. Now that's a story in the Bible, isn't it? And we associate stories with make-believe. Once upon a time, this happened. But the Bible is not once upon a time. These things actually happen. They are not imaginary science fiction tales. They are truth. They are actuality. They are accounts of historical events. Now, with that sort of introduction, I want to ask you a question. Did you ever wonder about how the book of Genesis came about? How was it written? How did the person who wrote it, know that God, in the beginning, created all things? Was he there? Did he see God do this? How did he know it was God who created all things? And then as you read on in there, it tells you what he did on the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and all the way down through there. Who was there with a pencil and paper taking notes of everything that God did? We usually attribute the writer of Genesis to be Moses. But Moses didn't come along until 2,550 years down the road. How could Moses go back in history 2,550 years and right in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Now, how do we know it wasn't a big bang, as they like to say today, when nobody was there to see it when it happened? So where did Moses get the information to put in the book of Genesis when he wasn't there? He wrote about the origin of sin. Tells us about that tree that was in the midst of the garden, that God had told Adam, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Told him about the fall of man. told him about the ages and the birth dates of generations of people, told him all about the flood and all about Noah. And if I get those two mixed up, you'll understand why. I remember years ago when I first started out in the ministry, I went over to Arlington, Texas to hear a preacher friend of mine by the name of Raymond Weaver. Raymond's with the Lord now, and I'm sure God's forgiven him, but he preached a wonderful sermon on one of those guys, but he got them mixed up. Noah, I always think about this. Everybody knew who he was talking about, but he was talking about the wrong guy. He got Moses and Noah mixed up together. It made for an interesting message. And every time that he would say it, everybody would kind of smile and some would giggle and such as it. But he never caught on. He just went ahead and preached. But anyway, Moses didn't know anything about Noah. And yet he tells us what went on aboard the ark and all about the flood. How did he know how deep the water was? How did he know how many days and nights it rained? See what I'm talking about? Did you ever think that maybe God told him? Sure, it'd been 2,550 years, but God hadn't forgotten. He still remembered it. But this account of the flood in Noah's day is such a story. Imagine. Raining. What's rain? 40 days and 40 nights. Now they had, God had a 30-day month calendar here, so when he talks about a month, it's 30 days. And so 40 days would have been 10 days into the second month that it rained. And imagine that everybody on earth drowning except Noah and his family. Looks kind of suspicious to me. Better have the DA check this thing out. There might be some some foul play down the road somewhere here, you know. Check this guy Noah out, because he's the only one left and everything's going to be his and it's going to be nice and clean because it's been washed in the flood. Wash all the fingerprints away and all of this. But imagine water in the front yard of your house that is 5.5 miles deep. That's pretty deep. Now, to move these stories out of the fiction category and make them realities, we have names and dates and places instead of that nebulous once upon a time. It would make a fabulous fairy tale, wouldn't it? Once upon a time. And there you go and talk about it. But God gives names, dates, and places. And we're going to go over those tonight. And you can write some of them down in the margin of your Bible. That's, as I said, that's what your margins are for. A lot of people, when they read their Bible, they don't read that blank white space in between the verses a lot of times. And you got to learn what's in those blank spaces between the verses. Sometimes you'll find the answer to your questions there in that blank space. All right. Let's look here in Genesis 5, verses 28 through 32, and it tells us about Noah's birth. We're going to start with Noah, because he started off like all of us do. His daddy's name was Lamech. Noah was born in 2919 B.C. And I like this because Brother Barry is back there checking me out on that internet. Okay. His daddy Lamech was 182 years old that year when little Noah was born. Took God a long time to prepare him to be a daddy, didn't he? 182 years old. Bouncing that little baby boy on his knee. I have an idea that at 182, you got arthritis in that knee already. Noah had a grandpa. His grandpa was a man by the name of Methuselah. And Methuselah, his grandpa, was 369 years old at the time. And his daddy, Lamech, lived 595 years after Noah was born, which means that Noah was 595 years old when his daddy Lamech died in 2324 B.C. By the way, that's just 5 years before the flood came. 5 years, we're getting pretty close. Now, after Noah was grown and married, he was 500 years old when his three sons were born. That's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. Now, Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. We'll get into that, but this simply means that the first 600 years of Noah's life was spent among people who were wicked, who were violent, who were extremely sinful, and God had already given up on them and given them warning that they were going to be destroyed. He grew up in an idolatrous environment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? It means he wasn't any better than the rest of them. He just found grace. When God saved you and me, he didn't pick us out from all the rest of the people that were around us and say, I think you're better than anybody else in the whole neighborhood, so I'm going to save you. He didn't do that. You're saved by grace. And grace, the last time I looked it up, means unmerited favor. Unmerited. You don't deserve it. God says you don't deserve it, but I'm going to save you anyway. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there in Genesis 6:3, God decided to destroy the earth and every living thing therein. But since God always
sends warning before he sends judgment. He always puts a sign up on the side of the road that says a bridge is out across the river in front of you. Drive carefully. He's telling Noah that the bridge is out. God gave mankind 120 years to repent and get right with him. 120 years. Now that is long-suffering and merciful, isn't it? God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I will destroy 2439 B.C., Genesis 6, 7. Write it down. Mankind had been on earth for 1,536 years already. And they'd lived, some of them, almost 1,000 years. So that gave Noah plenty of time to build the ark and get it ready, 120 years. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, let me throw this in here, that says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Let me say it now in case I forget to say it later. Lamech had other children besides Noah, which means that Noah, I don't know how many there were in Noah's family, but Noah had brothers and Noah had sisters in his family that he grew up with. But Noah was the only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness. But he didn't get very many people saved, did he? He had his three sons and their wives and his wife. There were eight souls on board that ark. His daddy had died 5 years before. We don't know anything about his mother. And don't know anything about his brothers and sisters. And sure, I imagine he had some nephews and nieces. And many of the scratch marks on the outside of that ark were probably from the fingernails of his kinfolk. They finally came to their senses too late. So on May the 10th, 2319 B.C., remember that date, May the 10th, in the 1656th year of man, God invited Noah and his immediate family, namely his wife, his three sons, and their wives, come into the ark. They did. Noah was 600 years old at the time. His father Lamech had died 5 years before in 2324 B.C., and his grandpa Methuselah had just recently died that same year, 2319 B.C., because his name Methuselah means that when he is dead, it shall be sent, and that it was the flood. He was 969 years old. All right. 7 days after they entered into the ark. 7 days, that's a week, isn't it? On May the 17th, they went in on the 10th. Now it's May the 17th. 7 days after they enter this ark, it began to rain. It had never rained before, and now it's going to make up for lost time. So it rains. How long? 40 days and 40 nights. If it started raining on May the 17th here, for 40 days, that would take us to June the 27th. June the 17th would be 30 days a month, and then 10 more days because it rained 40 days. That takes us to June the 27th, 2319 BC. That's when it quit raining. Genesis 7:24. The waters prevailed 150 days, 30-day months. That's 5 months, isn't it? 5 months is 150 days. The waters abated. They calmed down. They began to run off. It began to accumulate in one place. Now let's go down to Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. During all this 5 months, they're floating up here on top of the water. They're the only people in the world alive. Genesis 8, 4, on October the 17th, 2319 B.C., the ark rested on Mount Ararat. The waters began decreasing. Genesis 8:5 says, on the first day of the 10th month. Now, if this is a once upon a time story, why is God being so specific about the days? How long that this, that, the other happened? He tells us that on January the 1st, 2318 BC, the tops of some mountains were seen. The water is going down. The water had covered even the deepest or the highest mountain underwater. The water was going down. Now, Genesis 8, 6. 40 days later, that would be February the 10th. Wouldn't it? Remember, we're dealing with 30-day months, and we're starting with January the 1st. 30 days would take us through January, and then 10 more days for a total of 40 would take us there to February the 10th, 2318 B.C. That's when Noah opened that little 18-inch porthole that he had in that ark and looked out the window. He caught a dove, and he brought that dove over there and turned her loose out through that window, and she flew out to her freedom. Here's an old crow setting off over here, and he caught that old raven, and he put him up here and sent him out that window. The raven, he never saw him again. He never came back. But a little later on, here came that dove, and she landed there on the edge of that window, and he reached out and brought her back inside, because she couldn't find no place to rest her feet out there. So she came back. The raven did not return. Now, Genesis 8, verse 10. 7 days later, 7 days from February the 17th, that brings us to February the 24th, doesn't it? That's the day before Rita's birthday. She's born on the 25th. February the 24th, 2318 BC. Noah says to that little dove, come over here. And she came over to him, and he said, okay, go out there and look around, see what you can find. And so he sent her out again on that day. And after a while, she came back. And he saw her coming, and she had something in her mouth. Remember what it was? She had plucked off an olive leaf. Where do you find olive leaves? You find them on olive trees, don't you? That's where I would look for one. So Noah added two and two, and he said, there's an olive tree out there somewhere, because she has an olive leaf plucked off in her mouth. Things are progressing. And then he kept her in there for another week. 7 more days. Genesis 8:12. On February, I got my dates mixed up, didn't I? In chapter 8, verse 10, it was February the 17th, February the 24th, in Genesis 8:12. Noah sent the dove out again, and this time she did not return. He sent her out three times, okay? First time, she couldn't find any rest for her feet, so she came back. Second time, she came back with an olive leaf in her mouth. And the third time, she didn't come back. Now, Genesis 8:13. On April the 1st, 2318 B.C., the first day of the first month. This, by the way, is the 601st year, he tells us. The waters were dried up. And then God waited until May the 27th. Genesis 8, verses 16 and 18 tell us that God gave a command to Noah, go forth, open the door and leave this place. And so they vacated the ark. May the 27th, 2318 B.C. That doesn't sound like a once upon a time, does it? They vacated the ark. They were all alone on the ark. Only the fingernail scratch marks on the sides of the ark evidence the existence of a prior civilization. Genesis chapter 9, verse 28 tells us that Noah lived after the flood for 350 more years. That's a long time to live, I'll tell you. Genesis 9, 29 tells us that all his days were 950 years. He died in 1969 B.C. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I'm going to quit. I've overrun my time. But I want to tell you this. This same God has given ample warning to this world today about his return to the earth. We may not be able to go in and put a definite date on it, but I believe, and I'm going to be preaching about this one of these days too, I'm going to be as bad as old what's-his-name about setting dates. Remember that guy? They used to do that. Camping, Harold Camping, that was him, wasn't it? Anyway, when you study the seven feasts of God, you'll find that four of them have already been fulfilled to the letter. There's three more to go. If the first four have been fulfilled on the same date that God had said way back yonder, thousands of years ago, what makes us think that he's not going to fulfill it on the very days that he said he would? September is the month. I think we've got all three of the coming feasts in September. And the next one that we're looking for is the sounding of the trumpet. These other feasts were fulfilled on the very day that the people had celebrated year after year for generation after generation. So now then we're going to come along and God says that the trumpets is going to sound on such and such a day. And then God says, I think I'll slip one in on them. I think I'll blow it on the 4th of July instead of the date that I've been telling them for thousands of years that I'm going to do it on. I don't think he'd do us that way. But I'm not going to get into that now. I'll scare you with that one later on. Anyway, we know that Noah's Ark is a type of Christ, and if we're in him, we're going to be saved. The only thing is, when we leave this earth, God calls us out. You may have locked your front door when you left the house tonight. But if God came and the trumpet blew and God took us home tonight, our house is going to be sitting there vacant and empty. And I'll tell you, everybody that's going to be left after that rapture is going to be wicked, mean, evil people that lack other people's property. And all of the things that you and I have accumulated in our lifetime that we consider valuable, and that includes my little red Ford truck. Somebody else is going to be driving it. But you know, I don't think it'll make us one bit of difference. On our way up to meet the Lord in glory, we're not going to worry about our jewelry, the money that we've got in the bank, the cars, all of the bills that are coming due. We won't worry about that, because where we're going, we won't need them. I'm glad you're here tonight. I appreciate your listening to my ramblings. And I hope I say some things every once in a while that make sense to you, and that you can remember, and it'll stay with you. So let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll have some fellowship, okay? Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight. Thank you for the privilege to meet with your people, to worship you, to study your word. We appreciate what you've done for us. We want you to know that. And we appreciate the friends that you've given us to associate with tonight. We thank you for the refreshments that have been prepared for us. And bless our fellowship together. Watch over us during this coming week and use us for your name's honor and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good.